Romans chapter 10. Let me read the chapter in its entirety to you. A very brief review of the first few verses we had, and then proceed on into the chapter. I'm reading from the 1901 version. Brethren, my heart's desire, and the word literally in the original is the good pleasure of my heart, and my supplication to God is for them, Israel, that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end, the termination, the completion of the law unto righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses writeth that the man that doeth the righteousness which is of the law shall live thereby. But the righteousness which is of faith saith thus, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down? Or who shall descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth, and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, and is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Even as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things. But they did not all hearken to the glad tidings, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, belief cometh of hearing, and the word is literally, belief out of hearing, and hearing by means of the word of Christ. But I say, did they not hear? Yea, verily. Their sound went out unto all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy with that which is no nation. With a nation void of understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and said, I was found with them that sought me not. I became manifest unto them that asked not of me. But as to Israel, he said, all the day long did I spread out my hand unto a disobedient and gainsaid. Peace. Let us speak to God again. We thank you, Father, for the times of refreshing, enabling us to think in some of the scriptures that are written about experiences that we have had. We confess that in chapter 9, thou dost speak of the counsels of eternity, thou dost speak of divine things, and we are ignorant of this. We are creatures of the dust. We are finite. We have beginning. Thou art the eternal God. Thou art infinite in wisdom. But Lord, having read this chapter that is before us tonight, we know what it is as sinners who call upon the name of the Lord. We know what it is to be saved. We are so thankful for this. And so as we have invoke thy help in the past, so we do this night. Perhaps, Father, we need thy help more so when we come to things that we have experienced, lest we misinterpret them. And so cleanse us and purify us that we might be worthy to speak thy word, and then prepare our hearts that we might receive it and understand it. Let us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The pain in the Apostle Paul's heart that he spoke of, the the great sorrow and continual pain in chapter 9 is to be remedied in chapter 10 by his letting loose the good pleasure of his heart into the ears of God. He said that his heart was continually sorrowful, pain, because his kinsmen after the flesh were undone, without faith, without salvation. And he tells us in chapter 10 that the good pleasure of his heart is like unto God's. Do you realize that the Lord says, I am not willing that any should perish? I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God's good pleasure is that all men should believe and be saved. And the Apostle Paul says here, my heart's good pleasure, but more than that, my supplication to God is for them that they may be saved. I'm so glad to see how Paul proceeds in the light of what he set forth in Romans chapter 9. Tell you the truth, some people have been so overwhelmed by the finality of chapter 9 that God is all in all, that they have looked at it and said, what is to be will be if it never be. Have you heard that statement before? That is what some people say. And if things are going to be so, they're going to be so. It makes no difference what I do. I'm so glad that I see the behavior of Paul who wrote chapter 9. He should have known what he was writing about, if anybody did. And having spoken of the lost condition of Israel, he says that the pain in his heart has something done about it by his supplication to God for Israel, that they may be saved. Now, is this not folly? How could you say, Paul, that it's not of him that willeth or of him that runneth, but of God that has mercy? What are you doing praying for them? If God sees fit to have compassion and mercy on them, then they'll be saved, and if not, they shan't be saved. Paul does not reason that way, and I'm so glad, because I would feel rather silly if my prayers were not going to have any effect upon God, and Paul would feel silly also. But he says, my supplication to God is for them that they may be saved. And in the light of all of these that are hardened, because whom God wills, he has mercy upon, and whom he wills, he hardens. And yet you remember that Moses prayed in the Old Testament for those very ones that God spoke those words about. And in like manner, Paul, having quoted them in the New Testament, says, that's when the Lord has not even praying for them. And you realize that even those that have committed the sin of sin unto death, we are told not to pray for them. It is put this way. For those that sin unto death, I do not say that prayer, that a petition should be made in behalf of them. He does not say not to. He does not exhort that you do it. Please read exactly what God's word says. You'll find that in the Old Testament prophets it says, who knows whether God. Now, I do not know. If you know that the Lord has told you in advance, then by all means do not waste your time. But if you do not know, and who was nearer to God than Paul, he said, they are lost, they are hardened, whom God will he have mercy upon, and whom he will he harden, and yet my good pleasure is that they might be saved, and that is in harmony with God's good pleasure. He wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he said, Lord, I'm going to make known in thine ears the good pleasure of my heart. I want Israel to be saved. And I said this, and please don't forget it. If there is much emphasis laid upon praying for the lost that they might be saved, well, you won't find it in the New Testament. Did anyone find another verse for me? I said, I have a special gift for you. If you will give me any verse in the New Testament that specifically tells us to pray for the lost. Now, I'm not saying to pray for all men, as is in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But here Paul says, my supplication to God is for them that they may be saved. Now, did any alert, diligent student find another verse that tells us to pray for the lost in the New Testament? Good. Well, that would have embarrassed me because I've never found one over the years, but I would have rejoiced to have found it. And so we have one specific example of prayer being offered for the lost. Now, that's to be thought on. How much emphasis are we to put upon a certain thing? But I'm so glad that it is not there, because if someone had challenged you and said, don't you know that whom God will he hardens and upon whom he really has mercy, that's why we are not told to pray for the lost. That's what they would like to say. But inasmuch as we have Paul praying for these very lost and hardened ones of whom he speaks in chapter 9, that is not the approach at all. And so you rejoice in this one portion. And you know how we emphasize breaking bread on the first day of the week. Well, if I challenge you to give me all of these portions to tell us that we're to break bread on the first day of the week, you could only bring one forward. Do you realize that? On the first day of the week, when the disciples gathered together to break bread, now it mentions about the first day of the week, lay by in store, but we only have that one example and this one example. And yet I thank God that I remember the Lord the first day of every week, and I thank God that I pray for the lost. And so if emphasis is to be by the number of times something is in the Word, well, we won't do much praying for the lost, and we will not do much remembering of the Lord. Right? It's not always that way. We have it definitely here. The lost are to be prayed for as to their salvation, not only their health, because fathers and mothers pray to God for their children that they might be raised up from sickness. You'll find that in the New Testament. But here, it is for the salvation of those who are pardoned, those who are blind, those who are dead in trespasses and in sin. And all of us have been in that condition. This is why, when I just mentioned this in passing, was there any reference to a man whom God first pardoned, who had not pardoned himself? And the answer is the only one that could ever have been was Adam. Because it says, from the same lump, and the same lump that Judas Iscariot came from, the Apostle Paul came from, you see. And so they were already in that condition. They were already blind, hardened, haters of God, it says, at enmity with God. And so they were already that way. God didn't have to do anything to make them that way. And so it's impossible to find anyone except Adam who was not already in that condition, first of all, that God was with. And so I ask you to bring forth an example of one. It's impossible, unless you know of someone other than Adam and Eve that were in a state of innocence that God had to influence. We shan't speak of them tonight. But all others, it says, from the same lump. And all of us are taken from the same lump. When Adam brought forth a son, he brought him forth in his own image. And so as Adam was fallen, and as David said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me, he came from that same lump, and so did I. And so if anything is ever done to me, I have found myself in that condition already. It's not that God put me in that condition, and then I did something. I was in that condition, and those things happened. But let me hasten on with this little review, or the review will take up the rest of the portion. All right. It speaks of two kinds of righteousness. It speaks of God's righteousness, and it speaks of man's righteousness. The law came from Moses unto John. You'll find that in Luke 16. And you'll find that the law and the prophets were until John. From that time, the kingdom of God is preached. There was a definite duration when man had an opportunity, if he were ever going to attain righteousness by the law, there was a period of time in which he could attain it. And there has never been anyone from the time of Moses until the time of John the Baptist, when the law was suspended, that ever attained righteousness by that law. Because cursed is every man that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And it says here that Christ is the end, and I take the word telos to mean the termination of the law, that kind of activity to get salvation. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness getting to everyone that believes it. Why? Because Christ is the one who cried upon the cross, it is finished, and we do nothing else. We place our faith in a finished work, whereas the law said, this do, this be doing, and thou shalt live. But the gospel of God's grace says it is finished, and you place your faith in a finished work. And then in these verses 5 and 6, he contrasts law and grace. And then if a man would speak of the perplexity about this dispensation of grace, how hard it is, notice, he brushes it aside in the words of Deuteronomy chapter 30. Here is one who says, who shall ascend into heaven to bring Christ down? In other words, to get salvation of the gospel way, we have to get Christ down from heaven. Paul says the incarnation has already taken place. Christ has already been born in Bethlehem of Judea. Well then, who's going to descend into the abyss to bring Christ up? We've got to get him resurrected from the dead. Why, he has already been raised from the dead. Well, what is there left to do? And Paul says, nothing. He said, it's not far off, it's not high, it's not low, it is not an insuperable difficulty. He says, the word is near thee. in thy mouth and in thy heart. Now keep this in mind. In thy mouth is that which is outward. We pronounce things outwardly with our mouth. In our heart, that is inward. You're not able to make all the distinctions that we do between head knowledge and heart knowledge. Perhaps I'll tell you of that in a moment. But the contrast is that which is inward, that is the heart, and the mouth, that makes confession outwardly. You do not know what is in my heart. But if I tell you the truth, what is inward is made known outwardly by my mouth. And so the word, and what word is he speaking about? The word of faith, the gospel of the grace of God. By grace are you saved through faith. That is what he's talking about. He says, it's near thee. How attainable is this word of faith that you preach, Paul? He says, it's not in heaven. It's not in the abyss. It's not beyond the sea. Well, how near is it? He says, it is in you and upon your lips. That's how near it is. It really can't be much nearer than that. Why, of course not. That's God's salvation. All it takes is an inward belief in the heart and an outward confession of the lips. You say, well, why can you not tell me the gospel the same way that John gives the gospel? Because at times the gospel is given in its simplest element, and at times it's expanded just a little bit. If I ask you, what gospel is the gospel of belief? I trust you would say, why, John's gospel. These things are written that you may believe. Well, how many times is the word repentance found in John's gospel? You say, well, I don't know. I can't recall ever reading it. You'll never find it there. And yet Paul said that the gospel that he preached was repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet John never mentions that as a condition of salvation. Why? Because a man who believes, places his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, must have first of all repented. It says in Thessalonians that they turn to God from idols. And therefore, a repentance must have taken place. You do not turn from one thing to another until your mind is changed. And when I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then I turn from the law of Moses for self-salvation and self-righteousness. I have changed my mind, and therefore I look to Christ. Now, I'll bring this to your attention, because faith is all that is necessary for salvation. I say it in the light of what I've read you in 10, and also in the light of what I've read you, quoted to you from Acts chapter 20, because I say that repentance is included in faith, and in like manner, confession is included in faith. A faith in the scripture is spoken of in a twofold way. There is living faith, and there is dead faith. Both of them are faith. But a dead faith says nothing, and it does nothing. A living faith does something, and it says something. But the doing and the saying spring from a source of living faith. And so faith is all that's necessary. But to prove that it's a living faith and not a dead faith, it must do and it must speak. And I'll bring the two scriptures to your attention. You know, in James, it speaks about living faith and dead faith. But now, in Galatians 5, it says, in Christ Jesus, neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but faith working through love. You see, in that book of Galatians that is condemning doing the law, it says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision is anything nor uncircumcision, but faith, and it's a present participle, faith working through love. And here we have faith confessing, you see. Faith is working in Galatians, and faith is confessing in the book of Romans. And I'll show you, because in verse 11, it says, for the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame. You see, the confession is not even mentioned there. But if a man has living faith, he must of necessity confess. The confession does not give him life. It is an outward demonstration of an inward faith that is hidden to the eye of man. And there must of necessity be an outward confession. Now notice the way that it's put forth. You'll find that in verse 9, the mouth is put first. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart. But in verse 10, it starts on the inside, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I ask you this, for you, which came first, the inward belief or the outward confession? And you say, well, I think the inward belief came first, That seems to be the way of experience, but let me bring a portion of your attention to illustrate this about confession of faith as requisite to salvation. When a thief was on the cross, you remember how he, with his fellow thief, had been condemning the Lord Jesus Christ, but suddenly he came to himself and he said, "Dost thou not even fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." Now, what was he doing when he was condemning that other man? When he was saying to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." You say, why, that man didn't believe and get the response from Jesus, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Oh, I'm going to be in paradise, and now before I expire, I've got to tell somebody I'm saved. Before he even said, "Lord, remember me," he had confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. Do you not understand that? And so in like manner, Nicodemus was confessing the Lord Jesus. Yes, it was secretly and it was gently, but still, when the Pharisees were condemning the Lord Jesus, Nicodemus said, "Does our law condemn any man before it first heareth what he does?" And so when I renounce all others and I say, "Lord, save me," when Peter was drowning and he said, "Lord, save me," was he confessing Jesus Christ as Lord? You say, of course he was. And so be very careful thinking that somebody has to first be saved and after he's saved confess, because it says here, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in thy heart." What is the order? Well, I don't think it's possible confessing as Lord until you first believe in your heart. But at times, the confession comes out before a man even knows of your petition for salvation. All right, that's what we have here. And will you notice that salvation is as near as a man's heart and a man's lips. That is how near it is. All he has to do is believe in his heart and confess with his lips. And Paul says, "This is the message, the word of faith, which we preach." I told you this, but I'm going to emphasize it again. There are two words for words in the Greek. There is the word logos, which means something spoken, a concept, a doctrine. And there is the word rhema, which is an utterance. Now this is the word, the utterance of faith which we preach. But when it says the preaching of the cross, it's the same thing, but it's logos, the word of the cross, the word of faith. Now, the word of faith and the word of the cross are identical. They're simply two parts of the gospel story. If I preach, "Have faith," you have to say, "Have faith in what?" I say, "In the cross of Jesus Christ, who died for your sins upon that cross." And so there is an object upon which we place our faith, and there is faith upon which we place, there is that object upon which we place our faith. The faith which is manward, and the cross which is Godward. He provided Jesus Christ as our salvation. And so here is what we have, the word of faith. It is emphasizing our part in believing and responding inwardly from our heart. And you'll find that heart is not in contrast to head, but it is the center of man's being. It is his intellect, it is his emotion, it is his will, it is the true man, including all parts of his being. Not just intellectual or emotional, all of these things are included in the word heart, because it says the Lord Jesus must be in the heart of the earth. And you will find that the Lord Jesus' body was not in the heart of the earth. And if someone asked the other week, we found out the Lord Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And so the heart means the center of things. And so the very center of your being is that with which you have to believe. Not faintedly, but from the center of your being. All right, now look down at verse 11. I am so glad of this. The scripture said, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame, and he shall not be ashamed. Therefore, if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm not ashamed, what will I do with my lips?" You say, you will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Why, of course. And he says this, just before that verse, "For what shall it profit a man who shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And he speaks about his coming and his glory, and the glory of his Father, and the glory of the holy angels. And he says, "If anybody shall be ashamed of me, if he won't confess me," he says, "neither will I confess him before my Father who is in heaven." And so any man who has truly believed on the Lord Jesus, He learns that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He learns the great love wherewith the Lord Jesus Christ has loved him. He's not going to be put to shame, and he's not going to be ashamed. He cannot but confess the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And so you say you believe? Thank God. That's all it took to save you. Faith. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. But that faith must manifest itself in doing, and that faith must manifest itself in confessing. And so, for a confirmation and a strengthening of your understanding of salvation, you had better do something with that faith, and you had better tell people about that faith, because it won't get you any more saved, but it will be a confidence in your heart that you are saved. You'll say, well, I just told that man that Jesus Christ was Lord, that he was the one who died for our sins upon the cross. Now listen to me, I never spoke that way before. It will encourage your heart, and this is what God is saying. Now notice, again and again, the universality of the gospel. Will you notice? Whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame, whosoever. Notice in verse 12, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all and is rich unto all that call upon him, universality. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, universality. Three times the universality of the gospel is mentioned in this chapter. It is not for a select few, and inasmuch as this is so, God expects us to do what his Son told us to do in Matthew chapter 28 and in Mark chapter 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because it is whosoever. And if it's whosoever, God wants every creature to have an opportunity to be saved. And therefore, we have the responsibility of being an agent, being part of God's instrumentality in bringing lost sinners to Christ. Now that's why, when it says in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, that's true. You have to have some object in which to place your faith. Well, we have to present Jesus Christ as one upon whom they can call. And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? Well, they can't. You see, a man has to hear. He has to learn of salvation. Well, how is he going to learn? How shall they hear without a preacher? That's where we come in. The Lord Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He's expecting us to bring the message to them. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Isn't this a delightful verse? You say, anybody can go and preach. But God speaks of sent preachers. How shall they preach except they be sent? Well, we've heard many of them that have tried to preach. And you say, certainly you are not sent of God. But in this verse it says, how shall they preach except they be sent? And so Paul expects those that go forth preaching everywhere, he expects them to be God's sent individuals. We might touch on this Lord's Day. It says, Father, as you sent me, even so have I sent them. And therefore, Peter, Andrew, James, and John are sent preachers into the world for the purpose of bringing to the hearing of lost sinners the message of salvation, Jesus Christ as the Savior in whom they are to place their faith. You see how it goes from step to step, and therefore God, in speaking of this mercy that he has upon individuals, this salvation that he provides, he says it is through human instrumentality. That is why a man does not walk along and suddenly he's saved. He says, I didn't realize that I'm suddenly saved. I didn't do anything. Well, of course he did. You'll find even this, and I don't like to argue with a man like Dr. D. Hahn, and it looks like I can't argue with him, but he put out this challenge on the radio. He said, do you know of anybody who was ever saved without having heard or being told by somebody the way of salvation? He said, I don't. Now, I have heard a man say here, a woman say there. Yes, I have. Ever so few. But notice, God does not say to send out the scripture. I thank God for Bible. I thank God for books. But it says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, if you happen to be in Acts chapter 8, looking at Ethiopian eunuch, he had the most glorious portion in the Old Testament of salvation, Isaiah 53. And Philip was sent by the Spirit of God to a man that had a Bible. And he joined him and he said, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, how can I understand it? Let someone explain it. Help me expound this. And then it says, beginning at that scripture, Philip opened the word and preached unto him Jesus. You see why God wants preachers sent? He could do it by sending literature, by sending tracts. Thank God, I would not underestimate it. But many times God will take the Bible, and a man is looking at it, and he likes to send another one like Philip to explain the Ethiopian eunuch. He sends Paul to reason the school of Tyrannus, and this is what he's saying here. How shall they hear except they have a preacher, and how shall they preach except they are sent? And here is a metonymy. How beautiful is the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things. It doesn't mean that preachers have pretty feet. It is a metonymy. You say, here come 50 head of cattle. Well, the whole cow is coming, but you say 50 head of cattle. And so this is a metonymy. And how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things. And so I wonder if your feet are beautiful. When people see you coming, are you bringing criticism, complaint? Are you going to destroy a man's character? Or are you bringing good news that Christ died for their sins according to the Scripture? I am authorized here to go to every man and to preach the gospel of the grace of God to him. And it says that God commandeth men everywhere to repent. And therefore, without hesitation and without fear, I can say to every man, Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture. God commands you to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God said, it is our responsibility. We are ambassadors for Christ. And you may not be one formally sent. You may not be a public individual, but still you can be one who goes as that woman at the well of Samaria. She went and told people all things that ever, about a man that told her all things that ever she did. This is what you must understand. And I will bring this to your attention. I'm wondering, and I tried to think of an example, and I'm not saying this is an example, but I will bring it to your attention. If anyone outside the elect shall be saved, because that's one of the reasons of them. Well, nobody but the elect shall be saved, and I can't argue with that. That's probably so. But I'm thinking of this. Do you remember that Syrophoenician woman that came to the Lord Jesus? And she said, Lord, help me. I want you to give me assistance. I came to your disciples, and they wouldn't do anything for me. Lord, and she started preaching or reasoning to the Lord, to Jesus Christ. And so the Lord said, woman, it's not fitting to take the children's bread, the Jews' bread, and give it to the dogs, you Gentiles. And the woman said, that's right, Lord. But the little dogs under the table eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And the Lord Jesus said, woman, great is thy faith. Go thy way, thy child, thy daughter, is whole. Now, was he sent for that woman? He said he was sent for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And what did he tell his disciples in Matthew 10? Go not in any way of the Gentiles or of the Samaritans. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And yet here is an Israel, one outside of Israel that came and besought the Lord Jesus Christ, and he himself called her a dog, but then she got what she asked for. And therefore, I say that here it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just the Jews? No. The Jew or the Greek. It says the same Lord is Lord of all and is rich unto all that call upon him. And that Syrophoenician woman who had no national claim upon the Lord Jesus Christ cast herself upon his mercy, and no one who ever cast herself or himself upon the mercy of Christ was disappointed. And the Lord Jesus said, woman, great is thy faith. And even that man in John chapter 4 who said to the Lord, come down here, my son die. The Lord Jesus said, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. But still, the Lord Jesus went down and healed that child. And so I would encourage you, do not feel afraid. Oh dear, is this one among the elect? Is this one to be preached to? God says, preach the gospel to every creature. He's rich in mercy upon all that call upon him. And God would have all men to be saved. And what is their responsibility? It is simply to call upon the name of the Lord. That is all. You call and make known your need upon the name of the Lord. And his name is an example of what he is. Jesus, that is Savior. He is the Messiah, the Anointed One. Call upon the name of the Lord what God is, and thou shalt be saved. So let us take courage and go forth and preach the gospel everywhere.